It is my objective to look at three particular passages of Scripture from Isaiah, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, and Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to relate to the prophecies concerning Christ in these three particular passages of Scripture. The familiar passage in today's section of Isaiah, Isaiah 7, of course, is verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. This is a very specific prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, and that coming is some 500 years after the utterance of the prophecy in the particular context in which we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. And that context involves a great question that is posed throughout Scripture. Are men and women created in the image of God going to follow the Word of God, or are they going to follow their own ways? Are men and women created in the image of God going to work to further the kingdom of God, or are men and women created in the image of God going to build the kingdom of men? Are men and women created in the image of God going to serve in the city of God, or are they going to serve in the city of man? That's really the question. And that's the greater context in which we find ourselves in Isaiah 7, and in which we find ourselves as we look at the nation of Israel, and specifically Judah and King Ahaz this morning through Isaiah chapter 7. And so I'm laying this statement at the head of the outline before you. Your hope is not in earthly governments or earthly leaders. Your hope is in God through Jesus Christ, God's sign to a lost and hurting world. And of course, that relates specifically to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And so I say at the beginning of the outline in point number one, during Isaiah's lifetime, world leaders sought and trusted world dominion. And I ask this question, in what do we trust? It's very interesting that at the time of King Ahaz and of Isaiah, there was real change which was taking place in the world. The Mesopotamian kingdoms, the kingdoms between the two great rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, were coming into ascendancy. And the kingdom that we're concerned about this morning, outside of Israel, one of them at least, is Assyria. And the king there is Tiglath-Pileser III. And you can read about him in your history books. And this empire that he builds, the Assyrian Empire, yields to Babylon. And we know from our biblical history that one of the great kings of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. And the Babylonian Empire yielded to the Persian Empire. And one of the great leaders of the Persian Empire, which was greater and more expansive, was Cyrus, and it was under the leadership of Cyrus that the people of Israel went back to Jerusalem and began the rebuilding process. But the Persian Empire then, in turn, yielded to a larger and greater empire of the Greeks. And we remember the name of Alexander the Great, and how over a period of time, really a relatively short time, a world empire was assembled, and it didn't last. As it declined, another empire came, that of Rome. And it was larger and greater and more magnificent in its outward splendor, and it was a true world empire. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 7 this morning, the real question is, the question that Isaiah has for Ahaz simply is, are you going to trust the power of these world empires? Or are you going to trust in the promises of God, where God has said through the centuries that He would raise up a Messiah, a Savior, and that He would raise up that Messiah and Savior through the line of David, in the tribe of Judah? And are you going to believe that God is going to fulfill His promises, and this nation of Judah is going to remain and has to remain so that God can fulfill His promises and bring forth the Savior promised of old? That's the question. And it's interesting to me because, in principle, that's the question that's before us today in our world, isn't it? Are we going to trust in King Jesus? Or are we going to trust in the governments of this world? And isn't it true that there's a drive in many quarters today for a one world government, and it's epitomized in the United Nations today? There's a desire for that in the hearts of many. And so the question for us today is the same as it was long ago, posed by Isaiah to Ahaz. Is it the kingdom of God? And do we trust in the kingdom of God? And the king whom God sends? Or do we trust in worldly power? And in the city of man? Well, let's look at it further in Isaiah. It turns out that Isaiah, or Ahaz, the king during the time of our text, was an ungodly leader, and he led Israel into gross idolatry. And part of the background we've read, and we'll look at it again, but I'd like you to turn back, keep your finger there in Isaiah 7, and turn back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. Here we go. It's a sword drill. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, and the first four verses. Listen to what this text says about Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Ahaz introduced abominations into the nation, and he was an idolater, a gross idolater. The text here in 2 Chronicles tells us that he burned his sons in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and that valley is the valley which is just outside of Jerusalem. In the days of Jesus, it was the garbage dump to which Jesus referred when he said that hell is like that. It's a very interesting analogy. It was the garbage dump where the smoke went up. And if you went to the edge of the city and looked over the city wall, you could see the smoke of its burning. The valley of Gehenna, it's the same place. And if you go there today, you can see the bone fragments from the people that were sacrificed in that valley. It's an awful place, it really is. And Ahaz, who was the king in Judah, went down into that valley and sacrificed his own sons in that valley. It's just absolutely amazing. And he was king. And what was the result of his sin? Well, as I say in the third point in our outline, Ahaz faced war from Israel and Syria, Edom and Philistia, and Ahaz rejected God in favor of Assyria. Several nations mentioned here. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 7 and look at the first couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 7. Because these nations are mentioned. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, this horrid idolater. It came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. Part of the judgments that were brought against Ahaz was war. And Assyria, the capital of Assyria was Damascus, and we'll see that in the text here. And Israel, the northern kingdom, waged war against the southern kingdom, Judah. And the capital of Judah was Jerusalem, and Ahaz was king in Judah. And he was this idolatrous king. And part of the judgment was this war that came about from the northern kingdom and from Damascus, Assyria. It's just an amazing thing. Well, I want you to look at another text here. I should have kept you in 2 Chronicles, because I want you to go back there briefly, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verses 16 through 19. In 2 Chronicles 28. Just trying to give you the political scene in our text this morning. 2 Chronicles 28:16. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. For again, the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and the Negev of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon, Gadaroth and Succoth, with the villages, Timnah and its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and settled there. For the Lord had humbled Judah because Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. You see, here are these other kingdoms. Israel on the north was coming against Jerusalem. And the Edomites on the east were coming against Jerusalem. And the Philistines on the west were coming against Jerusalem. And what does Ahaz do? Does he call upon God? No, he doesn't call upon God. He reaches out further to this other kingdom and to Tiglath-Pileser, this warrior, and says to him, come and save me. Come and save me. And isn't this like worldly leaders? To reach out to others that have greater worldly power and greater worldly strength to come to their rescue. It's just like the old days in elementary school and fighting in the schoolyard, isn't it? You call the bigger kids over to give you some help. And I remember being petrified in elementary school because the bigger kids were coming after me. I really was scared. But it's hardly any different. I think this is one of the amazing things to me. And then I've got another text that I'd like us to look at. And we read it earlier, but in 2 Kings, again. And then we're going to get back to Isaiah chapter 7. In 2 Kings, chapter 16, you see, these are parallels to the situation in Isaiah chapter 7. Second Kings 16, verses 5 and following, 5 through 7. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram, and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely, and the Arameans, that is the Syrians, came to Elath and have lived there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. And look at verse 8. So Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent them as a present to the king of Assyria. It's amazing. What does Ahaz do when he's in trouble? He goes to the king of Assyria, to Tiglath-Pileser. Well, let's get back to Isaiah chapter 7 now. And see some of the interchange that takes place between Isaiah and Ahaz. Verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Sha'er Yashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Isaiah goes up to meet Ahaz at a strategic location in Jerusalem, and he says, don't be afraid of that northern kingdom, and don't be afraid of the Syrians who are conspiring with your brothers in that northern kingdom. Don't be afraid of them. It will not come to pass what they plan. Thus says the Lord. Let's read on. Verse 8. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. You will not be established. Isaiah comes to King Ahaz and he says, remember this now, Ahaz, king of Judah. This is pretty bold for a preacher to go talk to a head of state, you know, like this. Remember, Ahaz, God says, this nation who is coming against you and has conspired with the Syrians to destroy you is going to be taken into captivity itself. I'll even give you the date. So don't be afraid.
don't tremble like a leaf in the wind, but trust in the Lord your God to deliver you.
And he says at the end of verse 9, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Literally it says, if you will not believe, if you do not believe, you are not established. If you do not believe, you are not established. You're not rooted in God. You're not rooted in the promises of God if you don't believe. And in essence, what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, believe the promises of God. Believe the coming of Christ. Believe the gospel. That's in essence what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz. So then I have to ask myself the question, and I ask you the question, are you established in the faith? Am I established in the faith? To this extent, that if the mountains were uprooted and cast into the sea, as Psalm 46 says, would I rest in God? And although I might tremble because of the earthquake, would I rest in God and in the promises of God? Are you established in the faith? And am I? And then we come to this tremendous portion in Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 16. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God and make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ahaz, here's the word. This war is not going to be successful against you. Because Judah must stand and the Messiah must come. Ask a sign. Anything. You make it as big as heaven. You ask anything on the earth. That's a challenge, isn't it? And what does Ahaz say? I will not ask. Nor will I test the Lord. Bunch of false piety is all that is. God says to him, ask a sign. What do you do when God tells you to do something? God says, jump, you ask how high. That's what you do. Ahaz says, I'll not ask for a sign. That's rebellion. That's what that is. Nor will I test the Lord. Satan came to Jesus and said to Jesus, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The word of God will be fulfilled and you'll not stub your toe. Hurt yourself at all. Jesus said, you're not to test God. Jesus said that to the devil. It's an entirely different thing if God says to you, ask a sign. Entirely different. And that's what it was in the case of Ahaz. Entirely different. And so it was false piety on the part of Ahaz. Verse 13. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? You think you're just trying my patience as a prophet of God. You think you're just trying the patience of individual men. And you are trying my patience, Ahaz, says Isaiah. But it's not my patience you're trying, it's the patience of God that you're trying. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. And there we find those magnificent words fulfilled in intimate detail 500 years later. I'll give you a sign. Messiah will come. You don't believe that this kingdom will last? I say to you, it will last. The sign will come. See, that's the essence of it. And it's powerful. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. These were words that intimated that something extraordinary was going to take place. An angel said to Abraham, behold, your wife Sarah will bear a son. An angel said to the mother of Samson, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And both of these women were barren prior to that time. And it seems that there's unmistakable connection to that verbiage and a miraculous occurrence of God. So that the prophet was speaking prophetically concerning something not natural, but something quite extraordinary which was to take place. And the name Emmanuel was no ordinary name. I guess I find it kind of amusing that in Spanish-speaking circles, the name Jesus is quite common. And a lot of young men have the name Jesus. Well, that's probably not the correct pronunciation, is it? That shows you how much I know about Spanish. But it's a very common name. This was an uncommon name, Emmanuel. It was an extraordinary name. And the names that were given to the children, the covenant children, were always indicative of the character and the nature of those children. And what does it say about this child? That this child should be none other than God with His people. And that's extraordinary. It really is. And so this is a prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah and another assurance of the fact that the kingdom of Judah would remain and that despite the fears of Ahaz, he should trust in the promises of God and not trust in the kingdoms of this world. Well, let's finish off this text. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse good and evil. In other words, this child who was to be born would be born of humble, in a humble estate. And he would eat in the land flowing with milk and honey, that humble food of curds and honey. Some folks like cottage cheese and honey. And he would learn under the tutelage of his parents the Word of God, and he would learn what is right and what is wrong under the tutelage of his parents. He would learn the Word of God. And that's what the text means. And then verse 16. Before the boy will know enough to refuse good, refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And there's a couple of ways to interpret this particular text in verse 15. And you may interpret it this way. This is what Matthew Henry says, and I really like this interpretation. because I think it's right on. Further up in Isaiah chapter 7, you noted that Isaiah was commanded by God to take his son, who had a strange name, She'er Yashub, a remnant shall return. He was to take his little son with him. And apparently, what Isaiah did was turn to his little son and say, before this boy grows up, those two kings to the north will be destroyed, and Ephraim will be destroyed. And that's a legitimate way to translate verse 16. And most of the commentators separate those two verses for this reason. So God gives Ahaz a couple of different signs, as I say in the fifth point in the outline. And I say finally in this outline, God gives us the sign of Messiah Jesus. He gives this sign to you and to me. And the question is, do we trust? Do we trust in this Messiah Jesus? Do you? Look with me, if you would, quickly at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. She will bear a son. See, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And he did come, and he walked among us. And by his Spirit, dear friends in Christ, he is with us today. God with us. And the great question that Isaiah had for Ahaz is the great question that is for you and for me. Are we going to follow the King of Kings? Are we going to follow Messiah Jesus? Are we going to follow Jesus Christ the Lord and labor in his kingdom and for the furtherance of his kingdom? Or are we going to be like Ahaz of old? Follow the kingdoms of this world. And when I think of that, I think of those words that come from Revelation and are caught up in the great work of Handel's Messiah. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Hallelujah. The kingdoms of this world are going to all be destroyed. And it is preeminently the kingdom of Christ that will prevail. And it is Jesus Christ who will prevail. And you are called and I am called to follow him. He's the sign given by God to you and to me. And the call to you and to me is simply this. Follow him and follow the great promises of God. Let's pray together. Father, much more could be explored, we understand, from this text. Forgive us where we too often follow the kingdoms of this world and think wrongly that we will have our benefit from the kingdoms of this world. Forgive us of that, Father. Help us to remember that it is Jesus Christ who gives us all things, and in him we are recipients of all things. We thank you for that. And we pray, O God, that you'd be pleased to engender within our hearts that faith and that stability and that firmness to follow our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you were pleased to give a sign. A virgin who would conceive
and bear a son and call him Emmanuel. Thank you for that. May he be, O God, our Emmanuel. May he be God with us. Grant it, we pray. And as we go through these days and weeks, may we seek your face and worship you and look to your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.